Very big parasha reading today, so thank you for your patience. And it's interesting to see what Sean's brought us. As if you brought us two parashot in 60 seconds.
Bukut Tov. Shalom, shalom. Abba, we pray that your hand will be upon the Darush today, Father God. You would open our hearts to hear only you and you alone, Father God, that you would hide anything that's not of you. Father God, we pray that your word would go forth today, Father God, that your word and your word alone. Yeah. We bless your name, Father God. Cause us to grow in knowledge and understanding of you and wisdom and, Lord God, strength. Blessed be your holy name, Father God, that we would use these things to love you in every area of our lives. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Would you like to play the videos?
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Numbers 32 through 32:42. It is called Matot, which means tribes. Vows made to God were required to be completed unless made by a wife or daughter and the husband or father objected to the vow's terms. Widowed and divorced women could not take back their vows. God told Moses to attack the Midianites for their deeds in Peor. The Israelites attacked, killing every man including five kings and Balaam the prophet. They plundered the Midianites, only keeping virgin women alive. Moses directed the troops to stay outside the camp for 7 days and purify everything, including themselves. The plunder was divided among the tribes. The troops presented 16,750 shekels of gold for Eleazar and Moses and kept the rest. The Reubenites and Gadites desired the land on the east side of the Jordan River for their cattle. Moses was concerned that they would not fight for them when they crossed the Jordan and that God would not allow their generation to see the land because of it. They agreed that they would fight until all the land was conquered. Moses agreed. The Gadites and the Reubenites built cities and some leaders of Manasseh conquered cities and settled there. And that is Matot in 60 seconds. Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Numbers 32, 36, 13. It is called Maaseh, which means journeys. Moses recorded their journeys from Ramesses to Succoth to Etham to Pi Hahiroth to Mara to Elim to the Sea of Reeds to the wilderness of Sin to Dophkah to Alish to Rephidim to the wilderness of Sinai to Kibroth Hattaavah to Hazarah to Rithmah to Ramon Perez to Libna to Rizah to Kehilah to Mount Shefer Haradah to Makahela to Zehah to Tahath to Terah to Mithkah to Hashmonah to Mozrah to Benajakon to Hor Haggid Gad to Jachbath to Arnah to Izion Geber to Kedesh Mount Hor. At God's command, Aaron ascended Mount Hor and died there at age 123. They journeyed from Mount Hor to Zalamanah, to Zalamona, to Punan, to Oba, to Liabarim, to Dibengad, to Almon Diblathium, to the hills of Abram, to the steeps of Moab. God tells Moses that when they crossed the Jordan into Canaan, they were to destroy everything and take the land and divide it. If they fail, the remaining inhabitants would annoy them forever. God then sets boundaries of the land. God sets up the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge were to serve as places for those who accidentally killed someone. They would hide in the cities until their trial date. Many rules were created for these cities. The kinsmen of Zelophehad were concerned that the daughters of Zelophehad would marry outside their tribe. God instructs the daughters to marry their cousins within their tribe. And that is Maaseh in 60 seconds.
On wrong in that one too. It's in Arabia. not bad for the 42 stops or 42 stations, yeah.
We should show you to the United Nations.
Sorry?
We should show you to the United Nations. They might stop Harris in Israel.
Oh. Yeah. I don't think anything will make them happy. I think they're just going to keep on making up whatever they want to make up. Yeah. Okay. Name of the 42nd reading of the Torah is Matot, which means tribes. The name is derived from the word in Numbers. 31 says, then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel. This parasha basically opens with a count of the laws and oaths. Okay, vows to and oaths, sorry. They're obligations created by words. They're commitments to do something and refrain from doing something. Numbers 30 verse 2. Could you put that up, please? Okay. When a man makes a vow, a nidah, to Adonai, or formally obligates himself by swearing an oath, a shebuah, he is not to break his word, but is to do everything he said he would do. Okay, now a nidah, if you want to put the next one up. The next, yep, nidah. A vow, a nidah affects the status of an object, okay? So if you make a vow, it's regarding an object, okay? What you're going to do with something, what you're going to do with your resources, what you're going to do with your cattle, what you're going to do with something else. Okay, the next one. And, yep, a shibboleth, An oath, a shiva, affects the person. Okay, it's what you're going to do. Okay, rather than what you're going to do with the resources you have. Okay, you make a vow to give 10% of what you have, an object. Shiva, I will commit myself to pray every morning. I make a vow to do that. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Next one. Okay. A covenant, by definition, is a promissory oath. A Hebrew kind of oath is known as a shivuat isar. The difference between, I just want to cover the difference between men and women and the vows here. In Numbers 30, verse 3, I'll pop that one up for me. Yep. When a woman makes a vow to Adonai, formally obliging herself while she's a minor living in her father's house, then if her father has heard what she has vowed or obligated herself to do, holds his peace, then all her vows remain binding. Every obligation she has bound herself to will stand. Okay. Now what's the difference? Because when a man makes a vow, there's, that's it. You're required to stand. But when a woman makes a vow, she can be overruled by a father or by a husband. Okay? This, simply put, this is to do with the authority structure within a family. It hasn't got to do with your gender. Okay? It's not a sexist command, as a lot of people have tried to point out that it is. And this is easily answered by in Numbers 30, verse 9. A vow of a widow, however, or a divorcee, including everything which she has obliged herself to, will stand against her. Okay? So if you're not married, if you are not a child in a household with a father that's over you, you are obligated to keep your vows to Yah. Okay? Now the reason for this is simply because of family structure. Yah set up a leadership structure within a family. And because resources in families are limited, Yah knows this, you can't go making a vow to do something, okay, without discussing it with both parties. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So it has to become under authority for that. Okay. Now we notice too, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 2, we read today as well, because we read the rule in Torah for making vows, and we read Yeshua telling everybody not to make vows, which is a bit funny, isn't it? Anyone notice a little bit of it seemed contradictory? Yeah, okay. Why is it that your Talmud break the tradition of the elders? They do not do netiyat yadayam before they eat. And he said, indeed, why do you break the command of God by your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. Next one. Yep. But you say, if anyone says to his father or mother, I have promised or vowed to give God what I might have used to help you, then he is rid of his duty to honor his father and mother. Thus, by your tradition, you make null and void the word of God. Okay. Next one. You hypocrites. Yeshayahu was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Their worship of me is useless because they teach man-made rules as if they are doctrine. So what is a vow or an oath? What is it? What is it really? Come on, if you make a vow or an oath, what is it? It's a promise. You're setting yourself a rule. You're making a rule up for yourself, right? Okay. Now, when we become believers, when we accept Yah, we're basically making an oath to him, aren't we? We're saying we will accept you as God of ourselves, and we promise to keep your commandments. Okay? So that's our first vow. Okay? So when we make a vow or oath to him, we're setting up another commandment, aren't we, in our lives? We're setting up another rule. Okay, does that make sense to everyone?
It does.
Yeah. Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. So when we make an oath, let me just spell this out, leave it up there. When we make an oath, yeah, to keep his word, it takes precedence over all our other oaths. Does that make sense to everyone? That's right. Any vow that we make must be within that framework. Yes? Any promise we make must operate within that framework. Yes? Yeah. So being aware of that, when they call the crowd him, listen and understand this. What makes a person unclean is not what goes into his mouth, but rather what comes out of him that makes him unclean. Yeshua did not change any of the requirements of the Torah. Okay? What he did was to be very careful. He said, "When you let your yes be yes and your no be no." Does that make sense to everybody? Yep. Yah has established the rules, and it is in him we trust, not in the fallen world we live in. When we look at his instructions, we obey his instructions, for example, to honor our father and mother, it's not dependent upon their consciousness, it's dependent upon us, our choice to obey Yah. Does it make sense? Okay. In our marriages, it's our choice to keep our vow to our partner. So our oath to Yah takes precedence over all other oaths. All other oaths. I just want to read out about Yiftah. I think we read. Okay, Judges, you want to put that up? You teach, yep. Next one. And the spirit of Adonai came upon Yiftach, and he passed through Gilgal and Manasseh, and through Mizpah of the Gilad, and from there on to the people of Ammon. And Yiftach made a vow to Adonai, "If you will hand the people of Ammon over to me, then whatever comes out the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon will belong to Jehovah. I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Next one. Next one? Yep. So Yiftach crossed over to fight the people of Ammon, and Adonai handed them over to him. He killed them from Aroer until you reach Menet, 20 cities in all the way to Aviel Karamim. It was a massacre, so the people of Ammon were defeated before the people of Israel. As Yiftach was returning to his house in Mizpah, his daughter came out dancing to meet him with tambourine. She was the only child and she had no other son or daughter. Yep, next one. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Oh no, my daughter, you're breaking my heart. Why must you be the cause of such pain to me? I made a vow to Jehovah and I can't go back on my word." She said to him, "Father, you made a vow to Jehovah, so do whatever you said you would do to me, because Jehovah did take vengeance on your enemies, the people of Ammon." Yep. Next one. Then she said to her father, "Just let this one thing for me. Let me be alone for 2 months and I'll go away to the mountains with my friends and mourn, because I will die without getting married." "You may go," he answered, and he sent her away for 2 months. She left, she and her friends, and mourned in the mountains that she would die unmarried. Next one. After 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did with her what he had vowed. She had remained a virgin, so it became a law in Israel, so that women of Israel would go every year for 4 days to lament the daughter of Yiftach from Gilad. Okay, It's a very sad story. And it causes a lot of people dramas. It caused me dramas. Okay. So what should have Yiftach done? Number one, he shouldn't have made the vow in the first place. Because Yeshua said, let ye yes be yes and your no be no. Why are vows and oaths bad? Because you're adding to the Torah by making them. Yeah? You already have an obligation to keep his word, which we vowed to keep. And in his word, you are not allowed to let your sons and daughters pass through the fire. It's an abomination to Yah. So his oath had to be within the framework of the Torah that he already promised Yah. Is that right? So he should not have done that to his daughter. He should have said, doesn't count, because my oath to Yah has precedence. The first thing that came out had to be a clean animal. People make the assumption that because people are in the Bible, they know it, the scriptures. Not everybody who are in the Torah, who are part of the Torah, are people who are well versed in the Torah. This is an example. This is what Yeshua said. Let your yes be yes. Don't make ours and vow. Don't make oaths and vows. Simply because Yah wants his word. Yeshua said, my burden is easy, my load is light. He wants his Torah to be not a burden to us. You know what makes it a burden? We do. We make things a burden to ourselves. We make things a burden to each other by demanding people do what we think or by placing something on ourselves. Because what sets us free? The truth sets us free. Yah sets us free by his truth. Yah desires us to be a people who live free, who walk in his ways and who are obedient to him. Yah desires us people who are free of these burdens that we even place upon ourselves. And you know what? One of the things that does us the most harm in our lives are the lies and the wrong beliefs that we have that we place upon ourselves. Yeah? Because Yiftach was already guaranteed victory, right? He was already, Yah already promised him victory. But because he was afraid, he said he made this vow as well to try and compel God to do what God had already promised him to do. Does that make sense? Yeah. It's nonsense. If Yah says that he's going to do it, yeah? Yah is good and he desires good for us. Amen. I love that man. Yah wants us to be a people who love him and just obey his instructions. There is enough in his instructions to follow every day without making up rules for ourselves. I mean, in Orthodox Judaism, we have things called siyags. You know what a siyag is? Siyag's a fence. Okay? What the rabbis did was they decided, well, the commandment's so important that if we break it, Yah's going to punish us for it, so we'll make a fence so we don't break the fence and that keeps us from breaking the commandment. The problem is in making the fence, you've already broken the commandment. Yeah, because you're not to add to the Torah or take away from the Torah. You must simply just, in faith, obey him. Yah desires us to put our trust in him. We even have people we've had come and go who no longer trust in him, who have put their trust in their understanding. You know, they read the Torah and they have a limited understanding of Hebrew and they trust someone else's limited understanding of Hebrew and they don't trust and follow his direction and his leading by his spirit, because his spirit leads us into all truth. Does everybody understand that? Yeah. Because I've had a conversation a little while ago with someone who sat down and said, well, how can you know that? How can you know this? I said, because I read it and the Ruach HaKodesh reveals it to me. And he shows me this. He says, but in the Hebrew it doesn't mean that. Well, which bit of the Hebrew is teaching you that? Because in Hebrew we have four different levels of interpretation. We have the Pashat, which is as you read it. We have the Darash, which is the spiritual message behind what's going on, which I'm sharing with you now. We have the, what's the next one, Tamar? Remez, sorry. We have the Remez, which is that patterns in scripture. We have the sowed, which are hidden meanings that Yah hides and reveals at specific times, that he shows his signature, his handiwork in writing it. Anyone heard of the Bible code? That's the sowed level, where Yah speaks to us and shows us things in Scripture. When you take the numbers of names and the numbers of words and they all add up together and they all join together to other parts of Scripture, and it tells a story for us. And even this week, a lot of people use the 42 stations, the 42 stops of the people. They stopped at 42 places, and that is understood by a lot of rabbis to talk about the development of Israel and the maturing of Israel as it spent its time in the wilderness. I'm not going to go into it because it's about 15 pages long and I can't do it today. It's too long.
It's also the knowledge of the actual Hebrew words.
Yes.
And their meanings.
Yes.
Because as we read in the scriptures, Shoked and Shaked are spelled exactly the same but have two totally different meanings.
Yes.
When you spell them in the Hebrew, they're the exact three letters.
Yes. Exactly the same. This week also, there's a mention of the war against Midian in this week's parasha, which is the conclusion of the parasha we talked about with Balak and Balaam. Do you want to put that up, Numbers 31:2? And we'll just do this quickly and move on, because it's been a big parasha this week. On behalf of the people of Israel, take vengeance on the Midian. After that, you will be gathered to your people. Moshe said to the people, equip men from among yourselves for war. They are to go and fight Midian in order to carry out Adonai's vengeance upon Midian. You are to send to the war 1,000 men from each Israel's tribe, 12,000 people. Okay. So out of the thousands of the people in Israel, 1,000 armed men from each tribe, 12,000 altogether, were mustered for war. Moshe sent them 1,000 from each tribe to the war. He sent them and Pinchas, son of Eleazar the Cohen, to war with the holy utensils and the trumpets for sounding the alarm in his care. Next one. They fought against Midian as Adonai ordered Moshe and killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian along with all the others who were slain, Evi, Rechem, Zer, Hur, Reva, and the five kings of the Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. Next one. And the people of Israel took captive the women of Midian and their little ones, and they took a booty, all their cattle, flocks, and the other goods. They set fire to all their cities in areas where they lived and all their camps. And Moshe said to them, you let the women live? Why, these are the ones who, because of Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to sin, breaking faith with Adonai and the Peor in this incident, so that the plague broke out amongst Adonai's community. Now kill every male amongst the little ones, and kill every woman who has ever slept with a man. But the young girls who have never slept with a man, keep them alive for yourselves. Just I wanted to point out to this that 12,000 people went into the battle and not one of them were killed. They fought this battle under Yah's instruction to carry out his vengeance against Midian. Okay, is anyone, I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, that Yah said in his word, I will curse those who curse you and bless those who bless you. Yeah? Do you know in Hebrew there are two different words there? When he says, I will curse you, those who, the inference is harm you. And the second word, I will curse them, is I will hit them with a sledgehammer. Does it make sense?
No.
Yeah. So Yah's demonstrating his instructions here that he will favour his people over those who do them harm. He will bring judgment upon them, which he did to Midian. Now this is not all of Midian. This was only the kingdoms that were involved in the trying to trip up Israel, because we know that some of Midian survived because Ruth was a descendant of Midian, and Ruth was the grandmother of King David. Okay, Yah kept his promise to Lot. Okay, this is the result of the harm that was done to Israel. Israel was led to sin. More than 24,000 Hebrews died in a plague as a result. And so Yah took his vengeance upon Midian. Okay? This is the way Yah does it in the Bible. First, he cleans up his own house and deals with the sin of Israel, and then he will deal with those who persecute, who do harm to Israel. Does it make sense to you? Okay. So in our lives, he wants us to be sorted out first, and then he deals with those who do us harm. Okay, we talked about this before. Yah is a just and righteous God and will not allow those who persecute his people to go unpunished. In Deuteronomy 18 verse 9, when you enter the land Jehovah is giving you, you are not to learn how to follow the abominable practices of these nations. You must not be found amongst any of you who makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, a diviner, a soothsayer, an enchanter, or a sorcerer, a spellcaster, a consulter of ghosts or spirits, or a necromancer. For whomever does these things is detestable to Adonai, and because of these abominations, Adonai your God is driving them out ahead of you. You must be wholehearted with Adonai your God. Exodus 34 verse 14. Because you are not to bow down to any other god, since Jehovah, whose very name is jealous, is a jealous God. Jealousy is protectively guarding and careful in protection of something one has or appreciates. For you must not worship another God, for the Lord, his name is jealous, is a jealous God. Exodus from the NET version. In conclusion, what makes a person unclean is not what goes into his mouth, but rather what comes out of his mouth. This is what makes him unclean. In Matthew 15 verse 9 it says, their worship for me is useless because they teach man-made rules as if they were doctrines. When Yah makes the rules and we obey Yah, it's an act of worship of Yah. When men make the rules, it's an act of worship of who?
Men.
Right? So when we make rules for ourselves over Yah, it's because we want to be in control. Yeah? When we simply obey Yah's instructions, we make Yah God. Does it make sense? Mm. And we just have simple faith to trust in him. It's him who rules. Any vow I make, any tradition I observe, must be within Yah's framework of instruction. Otherwise, I've violated my first vow to Yah, and I've instituted a new religion. This makes it idolatry and adultery to a doctrine of men. Does anyone have any questions about this week's parasha, about anything in it, apart from what I've talked about? No? Okay. All right, we'll move into Yeshua Remembrance Service. Okay. Here today is coming, says Jehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Yehuda. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they, for their part, violated my covenant, even though I, for my part, was a husband to them, says Jehovah. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their heart, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people.
See now, Elohim, my salvation. I am confident and I am afraid, for your God, Elohim, is my strength and my soul, and he has become my salvation. And you will joy the joy of his salvation. Victory comes from you, O Lord, and your mercy rests on your people. The house of God is with us, fortress and Elohim of the earth.
Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu, Melech ha'olam, hamatz lechem min ha'aretz.
Blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe, who has brought forth bread from the earth. The hearts of God, the happiest in him, trust in you. Give victory, Yehovah, and the king answer us the day we call. We take the cup of redemption and call upon the mountain.
The cup of deliverance are raised in the name of Yehovah Yeshua HaMashiach HaKol Baruch Atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Borei Pri HaGafen.
Blessed are you, Yehovah, King of the universe,
who creates the first of all. Baruch Atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Borei Mini Besamin. I want to invite you out to come and take some spices and some bread and take the cup back to your seat and we'll eat and drink together. Just wanted to spell out for you too, one of the things that people do when they have suffered hurt and harm is they will shy away from being bold and being in relationships and to converse with other people again, particularly the group of people who have done them harm. This too is a vow. This too is an oath that you've kept about yourself, and Yah desires to free us from that. Does that make sense? If someone does us harm and we're now afraid to go out in public, if someone gets mugged in the street and afraid to go out in public again and they stay away from that, it's because we have allowed a fear to cause us to make a decision about the way we live our lives. And this too has become a false religion in our lives. Does that make sense to everyone? Yah desires us to be free of all that. He wants us to step out and to be free in his Torah, to be able to step out and express the full liberty of his Torah in our lives. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, so it's not something that I want to say is a condemning thing. It's something that I want to say that's an identification. Yeah. If you can't live Torah to the fullest, there's something you've made a decision about in your life that you need to surrender to him and repent of, so that he can set you free of it. Does that make sense to everyone? Yeah? Everybody's had that. Has anyone not done that or had that happen? No? Who has had or done that or had that happen in their lives where they made a decision? They're afraid to step out. They're afraid to talk to people. They're afraid to have contact with people because you have been harmed in the past and you made that oath, that decision, I'm never going to let them do that to me again.
No, I've made a different one now.
Yeah.
I'll only go around people who celebrate me instead of the opposite.
Mm-hmm. Yah wants us to be a people.
If I'm just tolerated, I don't want to be there. If I'm celebrated, I will.
Yeah. But Yah wants us to make a decision to allow him to use us, because you know what? When we became his people, I had to come to that conclusion this week because I was a bit concerned. I was a bit upset about some things in my life. I said, my life is not just working out the way I want it to. And it's good. It's not my life anymore. I gave it to him. So he gets to use my life the way he wants to use it. I'm his servant. I'm not mine. I said to you weeks ago, I have the biggest trouble when I say things belong to me. My life is not my life. My life belongs to him. I'm his servant. He's not mine. I don't get from him a good life. I give to him my life so that he can make it a good life in service to his purposes. Does that make sense? My oath is to let him do that and to surrender to that. Yes?
Yes.
Amen. Please come. Sorry, I just... Yeah.